listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Hey, listen, today we're going to be talking about money. Everybody say money. Money. Y'all remember the Pink Floyd song where it says, money, money. Yeah, it's money. That's it. That's it. And there's another one that's like, money, 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 money. What's that? Money. Is that Pink Floyd? That's somebody else in it. Who is it?
The OJs.
The OJs. Okay. The Bible says that money is fleeting. In other words, you look at it and you try and get it and it's gone. Anybody ever had that problem? You try to get you some money and all of a sudden the economy crashes and what you thought you had in the bank wasn't in the bank anymore, right? I was talking to somebody one time and they were saying, this is going to mess me up, I better take it off. They were saying that how much money they had lost in the stock market. And it was just like overnight, just money disappeared. I don't know where it went, but it was gone. The pursuit of money, the Bible says, is vanity. It's no good. It's worthless. In other words, if my goal in life is to get money, I don't have a good goal in life because money can disappear. A lot like that magic trick. You think you see it. Now you see me, and what's the rest of that saying? Now you don't. Right? And that's what happens with money. But I think a lot of times in church, we've got this misconception about money. We think it's some huge evil issue because so many televangelists have misused money. And so now the entire church world thinks that money's bad. And if a preacher gets up and talks about money, he's just trying to get more money for himself. I'm going to tell you today, that is not my goal right off the bat. I'm not being humble. I'm not trying to say, look at me here. I'm just telling you, that's not my goal. Do I want to be blessed? Yes, I do. Do I want the church to be blessed? Yes, I do. Do I want you to be blessed? Yes, I do. And the Bible says in the book of, I think it's 1 Kings, when Elijah goes out and God says, I've got a widow that's going to take care of you. And he shows up to the widow's house expecting somebody to take care of him. The Bible says she didn't have any money either. She was flat broke, and Elijah had to teach her how to be blessed so that she could turn around and be a blessing back to him. And what God showed me the other day was that a lot of times in church, we're flat broke. And we get up and we talk about be generous, give, tithe. We talk about give to missions and all this kind of stuff. But really, the people are flat broke anyway. And so we got to teach the people how to be blessed so that they can turn around and bless the kingdom of God. So today, when I talk about money, don't think I'm a money grubber. Don't think I'm out trying to get you to dump out your wallets. I'm not going to tell you if you give $1,000 today that God's going to send down some special blessing on you that you're going to get a car tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you that. If you do give $1,000 today, that would be awesome. I mean, if everybody did, that'd be great. I'll take it. But I'm just saying, I'm not going to make you any promises. I will make you this one promise, though. If you will learn to understand the biblical concept of money, then you can live a blessed life. You may not live a rich life according to world standards, but you'll be blessed. You'll have everything that you need. You may not have everything that you want. I'm not going to make those kind of promises, but you'll have everything that you need. So today we're going to talk about money, and I want you to understand that money is a battle every single day. I don't know how many people are going to be honest with me today. Church is the best place to lie, and we do it a lot in church. We don't ever want to raise our hands on everything we say. But money's a battle every day. Whether you got money or whether you don't got money, it's a battle. It's a battle to understand it. It's a battle to know how I should go after it. It's always something that's always on us. If you're broke today, if you're poor today, then you're going to be thinking, you're going to battle thinking about, I got to get more money. If you're rich today, you got lots of money, a lot of times you're thinking, how am I going to keep all my money? And so it's money is one of those things that it gets into our brain, and if we're not careful, it can become worry, it can become fear, it can get into us and really distract us from what God wants for us. I think that the lack of money causes fear and worry, and the pursuit of money causes idolatry. So we've got to be very careful. In America, we're very materialistic. We're very materialistic nowadays. Nowadays, we are judged not by what we've accomplished, but by what we've accumulated. Wow. and we start looking on Facebook and all of our friends, and we start seeing what this guy has. Well, this guy's got a boat. This guy's got a jet ski. This guy's got a brand new Hummer. This guy's got this. This guy's got that. And so we start judging ourselves. Well, I don't have that yet. How can I get that? If I can get that, then I can get up to that standard, and I do this and do that. And all of a sudden, we're in debt up to our eyeballs trying to buy stuff just to meet up to somebody else's standard. That's tough. I told you guys this before. I've never worked a job where I got paid a lot of money. I've yet to do that. One day, maybe I will. But I've yet to do that. But I've always been blessed to have friends that have more money than me. I say that's a blessing because it is very humbling, right? I've told you guys stories before of going to the beach with some of my friends, and these guys go into a store. They go shopping. And when they go shopping, they're not going to like Walmart or Target or TJ Maxx where you can get discounted stuff. No, no, no. They're going to like Banana Republic and J. Crew. And here I am going, wow, that's great. If I bought that shirt, that would be my pay for a week. You know what I mean? Like, I hang out with these people. I don't know why God puts me in that position. If he would just let me hang out with more poor folks, it'd make me feel better about myself. But I hang out with some of these guys, and they used to make me feel bad a lot of times. And I had to realize I can't live up to their standard. I've got a standard of living that I've got to be content at, and I've got to be debt-free. And so I can't, if living up to their standard means I've got to go into debt, then I've messed myself up. So what does that mean? Does that mean you can't do all the stuff other people can't do? Yeah. Does that stink sometimes? Yeah. I want to go do stuff. I want to do things that other people do, but sometimes I can't. Perry and I were talking the other day, and my brother-in-law was in town this weekend, and I know where my brother-in-law works. He's a pastor at another he's a worship pastor at another church, and I know who he works for. He doesn't know this, but I know how much he gets paid. I know it's not a lot of money. His wife didn't get paid a lot of money. So yesterday we were talking about, do we want to go out and get lunch? And I said, you know what? I told Perry, I didn't tell it to everybody. I told Perry, I said, why don't we try and just go home and eat for free? Because I know he doesn't have any money. I don't want to take them out to eat and then them have to spend more money than they need to spend. You see what I did right there? I'm not trying to bring someone else up to my standard of living. Now there's other folks that go out to eat every single night. Can I do that? No, I can't do that. That's why I beg Miss Sarah to cook me food sometimes so I can survive, man. I got to keep some meat on these bones. It's important for us to understand we can't live up to everybody else's standard, although America does that. Let me just tell you how materialistic America has become. There was a time when we were one of the top producing nations in the world. Do you know today we don't produce anything? We're not a leader in production of anything anymore. No, instead, we are the highest consuming nation in the world. We consume a lot of stuff. We consume way more than we produce. There was a time in the 20s and 30s and 40s when people came to America on boats with nothing in their pockets but a dream. And they showed up here saying, I'm going to work my tail off until I can make a life for myself and for my family, until I can do something great. Yeah. Nowadays, it's not about what we've done. It's about what we've got. There was a time when people worked for a living. We need to get back to that time. There was a study done back in the 90s. The study goes like this. What would you do for $10 million? Now, I want everybody to think about that for a second. Some of y'all just started smiling. Right off the bat, you thought $10 million. You started thinking what I could do with $10 million. No, 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 no. What would you do for $10 million? What would you do to earn $10 million? Now, the study of Americans went like this. You ready for these statistics? 25% of Americans, that's 1 in 4, said, I would abandon my faith. I'm a Christian, I'll stop being a Christian for $10 million. I'm a Muslim, I'll stop being a Muslim for $10 million. Jew, nope. I'll be atheist for $10 million. 25% of Americans said that they would completely abandon their entire family for $10 million. I can't imagine walking away from Perry and my kids for any amount of money. Nope. For any amount of money. 23% of Americans said they would become a prostitute for at least a week, if not more, for $10 million. 16% said they would leave their spouse. Another 16% said they would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. 10% of Americans said that they would withhold testimony that would find a murderer guilty and allow the murderer to go free for $10 million. 7% of Americans said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. Now you think about 7%, doesn't sound like much, but if you think out of 100 people, 7 of them would straight kill you for $10 million. I don't even know which 7 it is. You know what I mean? Some of y'all kind of eyeing me funny right now. Good thing I'm not a stranger. It didn't say anything about killing a pastor. That probably would have been like 30%. 4% of people said they would have a sex change operation for $10 million. Paul, would you do that for $10 million? No. Got to check up on my elders every so often, just make sure. 3%. This one kind of hurts my heart a little bit. I don't know why the murdering a complete stranger didn't hurt my heart, but this one does. 3% of Americans said that they would give their kids up for adoption. For $10 million. Why are you laughing about that, baby? What's wrong with you? You are one sick individual. Y'all be praying for me, man. I'm going to come home tomorrow. All my kids be gone. Pair be laying on the bed. $100 bills everywhere just rolling around. Well, dadgum, someone gave you $10 million. I guess with $10 million, you can go buy some more kids. Is that what you're thinking? That's not what I'm thinking. I love my children. The thing is, whether you're rich or poor today, whether it's all in your mind or it's in reality, you're going to deal with issues about money. At some point or another, you're going to deal with it. I was driving around with my other brother-in-law yesterday and Casey. Jesse and Casey and I were driving around, and we were just talking about God, talking about stuff, and we started talking about money, and I told him, I said, well, I'm actually going to be preaching on this tomorrow. And we were just talking about how it affects us. It affects our thought life. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. In the ministry, we don't have a good retirement system, right? Some of you, your jobs or whatever, you get retirement. Perry, through the school system, gets some kind of retirement. It may not be a lot, but she gets some of it. In the ministry, you don't have that. You have what you save, period. And so does it ever worry me? Sure it does. There's times I think, oh man, I will never retire. I will preach until I die. Right. Like one day I'll be up here preaching and then you'll just see me laying on the ground. You'll think, he just fell out in the spirit. No, I'm dead. Just go and have a funeral for me right then. Just go and say something nice about me. Or mean it, doesn't matter. I'll be dead. I won't care. It doesn't matter. But there are times when that kind of stuff worries me. I think about it. It does, if I allow it to, it can bring fear. I think about college, paying for my kids' college. I mean, you think about these things. I don't have a lot of money, but it still causes me a little bit of fear. Rich people that got a lot of money, they got money in the bank, they got money invested. They start seeing the market crashing, they start worrying. What am I going to do? If all that stuff goes, I've lost everything. So it is a worry. It's an issue. And something you need to understand today, before we get into what God has to say about money, something you need to understand also today is rich is a relative term. Rich is a relative term. Look, you think you're poor? Go hang out with Lynn at Lynn Park with Jim McChesney. Go down there and just, you don't have to preach down there, just go hang out. Look at people walking around asking for socks. I mean, when was the last time you asked somebody for socks? I don't even wear socks half the time. It's important for you to understand, rich is relative. To those people, you're rich. Some of those people, though, you take them down to Guatemala, and those people are very, very wealthy. I remember as a kid in Guatemala, in the middle of town, they had the city dump. Now, Guatemala is a place of mountains and plateaus, and even the way the city is laid out, there was this kind of a plateau in the middle of the city. It was a flat piece of ground with just, you know, kind of dropped off into a little bit of a cavern all the way around, or a crevasse all the way around, and it had bridges going in and out of it. Dump trucks with garbage would come in, dump the garbage off, and then go out. But you know what? That dump, the city dump, was full of people. People lived there in little shanties. They'd grab any kind of garbage, tin, wood, plastic, and make little makeshift houses. They would have entire families. We're not talking about just a man that's homeless living out on the street. We're talking about entire families, mom, dad, kids, living in a little shanty house. We would drive through there sometimes and we would take Americans down in there and let them just see, look, this is what the world is really like outside of America. And we would drive them through. People, Americans would just be crying. We're looking at the little kids. And we would tell them all the time, don't you dare try and give somebody something. Don't, if you got hamburgers or french fries, don't hold it out the window of the van because we'll get mobbed. And literally some people wouldn't take us serious and they'd try and roll down the windows and stick a hamburger out. And the van would be loaded with kids and people hanging on the vehicle just trying to get that food. I remember one time someone went into there and they were someone at our school, the high schoolers at the school I went to, had gone in to do a documentary about the dump. And I remember those high schoolers coming and talking to us as I was in third grade. And I'll never forget this. They were talking to us and they were telling us about what they saw at the dump. Now, the school I went to at the time was a bunch of rich kids, you know, in Guatemala. It's like, you know, this particular school is a bunch of rich kids except for me. And I was just hanging out with them, you know. And so I had been to the dump. A lot of these kids had never been there. I'd been there multiple times. But I remember the high schoolers telling us, they said, while we were down there, we saw a family go after a cat, a stray cat with nothing but bones, running through the dump, and a whole family goes after it, catches a cat, cooks it, and eats it. Now listen, when you start thinking I'm poor, unless you're hunting down stray cats, you ain't poor. You're wealthy. It's all about what you do with it. Amen? So as long as you can understand that today, you're going to understand the rest of what I want to say. Jesus spoke about money a lot. We give preachers down the road a lot of times. We say, you ain't got to talk about money, just believe. Well, Jesus talked about money. He talked about finances. He talked about greed. He talked about riches and poor people. And he got into money a lot because he understood that people deal with money. And so one of the biggest topics, one of the most talked about topics that Jesus dealt with was money. Why does he take it so serious? Why is money such a big deal in the Bible? Was it because Jesus needed money? I don't think so. People provided for Jesus, but he left. He started his ministry and then he was gone in 3 years. He didn't need money, but he understood that we would deal with it. So he talked about it a lot. Why is he so serious? He's so serious about it because there's three things that we need to understand about money today and about God. Okay? So let me give you these three things real quick and then we'll do some more practical stuff. But the number one thing you need to know today about God has to do with your money is, number one, you need to love God. God's desire is for you to love him, not love money. The Bible says this, the root of all evil is not money. It's the love of money. Right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Matthew 22:37 says that we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've got to love him. But then in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says this, you can't love God and love money. In other words, he's drawing a line in the sand. Why wasn't he talking to sexually immoral people? Why didn't he say you can't love sex and love God? Why didn't he say you can't love wine and love God? Why did he have to throw in the money thing there? Because really, money is one of those things that from the beginning of time, people have loved. People have pursued. People want that. We just read it. We just read it in America, all the percentages. They want money more than they want their ethics. They want money more than they want their faith. They want money more than they want their own family or children. They want money. Jesus understood that. He said, you can't love both of them. He didn't say you can't have money. He said you can't love God and love money. He wants every drop of your love today. He wants every ounce of what you've got as far as love. He doesn't want any of that love to be diverted to money. He wants it on himself. The second thing that you need to understand about God today when it comes to your money is that he wants you to trust him. That's one of our biggest issues a lot of times is that we trust the money. In the 20s, people trusted the money. They spent the money. And then the Great Depression happened. They lost everything. Everything. They went from being the heads of companies to living on the street. Why? Because they put all their trust in something that was not stable. We've got to learn to trust God in everything that we do. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, we just read 6:24, and I said that he said you can't love God and money. But look at what the next verse, we've got to learn to read in context. We can't just read one verse and isolate it. The very next verse says, therefore, in other words, you can't love God and money. And because I said that, listen to this, I tell you, do not worry about your life. He begins to tie it in. He says, you got to love me, number one, but if you love money, you need to understand something. You can't do that. You got to love me, not money, and therefore, don't worry. Trust me. Learn to put your trust in me, not in your finances, not in your boss, not in your 401k. I certainly don't put my trust in my 401k. My 401k is doing, it wasn't big to start with, and it's steady doing this, right? Why? Because I can't trust that. I've got to trust God is going to take care of my every need. In Luke 8:14, also in Mark 4:19, the Bible says this, when it's talking about the parable of the sower, which I use a lot and they make fun of me for using a lot, but in the parable of the sower, the Bible actually says that if you don't understand that parable, you won't understand the kingdom. In the parable of the sower, it says that about the weeds. It says that the seed, which is the word of God, goes into the ground, but the weeds come up and choke it out. When Jesus explains that in Luke 8:14, he says that the weeds are worry about money and riches. Worrying about money and riches and things of this world will choke out the word of God in your life. God's put something, a destiny, a purpose inside of each and every one of you. He wants you to trust him to fulfill that. Look, that's hard. I was talking to Mike before service today. I said, Mike, I'm going to tell the people today that we've got to trust God. And it's one of those things we say all the time in church. But it's so hard to do it. It's so hard to trust in a God that you can't always see. We put our trust in what we've got. And we've got to put our trust in our Father. We've got to put our trust in God. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And he will direct your every path. The next thing that we need to understand today is that God wants us to pursue him. This is really the key part of what I wanted to say today, because when I was prepping for this sermon and I was talking about Now You See Me, Now You Don't, or whatever, Now You See Me, the name of the movie, one of the things I was prepping about was I found that verse in Proverbs where it talks about money is fleeting. I believe it's in Proverbs 23:4-5. Let's look at that real quick. Proverbs chapter 23, they'll put it on the screen for you. Verses 4 and 5, it says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness, but cast a glance at riches and they are gone. For surely they will sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That was really the key part of this message today, because one of the things I was thinking is so many times we do stuff to get money. We pursue money. We go after it. It becomes our goal. It becomes the finish line. And God's saying here, that should never be your finish line. I should always be the finish line. You should pursue me. I did a quick search, and when I was doing it wasn't like an exhaustive search of the Bible, just a real quick search of phrases like seek me and seek God and seek the Lord, phrases like that. And without even going into it very far, I found like 65 times where the Bible says you got to seek me. God wants you to understand, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. He says it throughout his word. You've got to seek me. You've got to pursue me. You've got to be going after me. You know what? If we would learn to pursue God about half as hard as some of us pursue money,
wow!
I'm going to tell you something. It wouldn't be a matter of us drumming up miracles. It would be a matter of miracles just happening. It wouldn't be a matter of us worrying about anything, because God would be providing. If we would learn to go after it, some of us will wake up early in the morning, work all day till late in the night, get home, get another job. I mean, we're getting job after job after job just to get more money. And then how much time do we give God? How much pursuit. Don't even worry about time frame. How much pursuit? I was thinking about, we were talking the other day, I was talking to some of my friends and family, we were talking about how when you get something on your mind, I don't know if any of you guys are like this, but you get something on your brain and you got to stop everything you're doing until you figure out how to solve that issue. Yeah. And my brother-in-law, one of my brother-in-laws, he said, you know, I can be doing anything in the house, no matter what I'm doing, or I can be at work. And all of a sudden, he says, I'll think, in the back of my mind, I'll think, where are my keys? And he'll go, wait, where are my keys? And then he starts going through everything he's got, you know, and he's like, I will tear the house apart. No matter what project I was working on, I will rip my house to shreds until I make sure I know where my keys are. That is pursuit. We do the same thing with money sometimes. We will pursue it no matter what. And God's saying, I want that heart for me. I want that kind of pursuit for me. Is it wrong to work? No. Is it wrong to work two or three jobs? No. Is it wrong to have money? No. But money should never be the end goal. Money should never be the finish line. Money should just be something that may help you along the way, but our pursuit should always be towards God. His desire is for you to pursue Him. It's like the, I've preached this before, it's like the little kid that just wants to be chased. You ever play with little kids before? Anybody awake today? All right, just make sure. If you ever play with a kid loves to be chased. Gabriel was that way. Gabriel always wanted somebody chasing. To the point, he'll walk up, smack you, and run off. And then you're like, you're going after him, right? He loves that. Colt will get in the house, and we've got, the way our house is laid out, we've got this one kind of weird, just small wall, just randomly in the middle of like a room, like where our kitchen and our living room and our dining room all meet. There's one little bitty wall. You know what Colt, one of his favorite things to do is? Run around the wall. I think, boy, you need to be more creative than that. But he loves it. And if you get in there and chase him, he will run around that wall all day as long as you're chasing him, right? He loves the pursuit. God's the same way. God loves to be chased. He loves for people to pursue Him. I was praying this past week. Y'all remember that book, God Chasers? I don't know if anybody remembers that book. But I remember reading that book, and the guy that wrote that book came and preached at my church one time. And I just always remember I was praying this week. I said, God, let me be a God chaser again. Let me be that guy that pursues You above anything else. Above church, above family, above money, above anything. Let me be a guy that pursues after God, that chases after You. You know, we'll get up in the mornings, we'll sacrifice time, we'll sacrifice family for a lot of stuff. My question is going to be, are we sacrificing that same, are we using that same amount of sacrifice to put towards God? Man, we got to do that. It sounds like one of those messages we preach all the time, but unless you're doing it, we need to keep preaching it. Amen? James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, look at this. Look at this, and then I'll move on to something easy. We'll talk about something that's not going to hurt our feelings anymore. But look in James chapter 4. Because about now we're kind of feeling like maybe we're not pursuing God enough. But James chapter 4 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near or draw near to God, and he will come near or draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I love that verse there because he says we've got to draw near to God. Then he throws in that double-minded thing. And, you know, that's how we get sometimes. We get double-minded because we're thinking about money and we're thinking about God.
That's right.
We're thinking about work and we're thinking about God. And God says, look, would you just stop thinking about this half and just focus on Me? Draw near to Me and I will draw near to you. Sometimes we start saying, well, God never hears my prayers. He never answers my prayers. Probably because you're not close enough to Him. If you will learn to get closer to Him, He will get closer to you. He will come in if you will start pursuing after Him. Amen? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here that are more practical. So three things God wants from us today, and we can apply it to our money because it needs to supersede our money. He wants us to love Him, He wants us to trust Him, and He wants us to pursue Him. Let's get practical for a second. Because there's four things I want to give you today that I think you can go home and start doing right now. And I want to give you an example. There's a lady named Osceola McCarty. Anybody ever heard of Osceola McCarty? Beverly has? Because I just told you about her? Yeah, that's what I thought. This is Osceola McCarty right here. This is not long before she died. She lived to be in her 90s. Osceola is one of those ladies, very unassuming, but she's got a great story, okay? So let me just tell you real quickly about Osceola, and then we'll move through some of our points. Osceola, her mama, back in the early 1900s, her mom was raped going back home from work. And that was how she was conceived. Osceola grew up without a dad, grew up in a home with her mom, her grandmother, and an aunt. And Osceola went to school, but then all of a sudden her aunt got sick and couldn't work anymore. Now, from the time Osceola was about 8 years old, she was already doing little odd jobs around the house. Her grandmother, her aunt, and her mom were, they were kind of like maids. Like, they would go in and help people, but a lot of what they did was washing clothes. That was a big part of what they did, was washing clothes. And so whenever her aunt got sick, Osceola quit school in the sixth grade to start washing clothes. And she washed clothes the rest of her life. That was her only job. Let me tell you something. There ain't a lot of money in clothes washing, okay? But Osceola worked her entire life because that's what she did. And not only that, but Osceola didn't use a wash machine and a dryer. They said that at one point, maybe in the 60s, she tried to use a washer and dryer, and she said it just didn't work as good as doing it by hand. And so she went back to using her hands and a scrub board and washed clothes. She would go outside and boil water, put clothes in there, wash clothes, and then she had a 100-foot drying line that she would go out and hang the clothes. And she would wash clothes for all kinds of people, earning a little bit of money here and there as she went along. Now, here's the crazy thing about Osceola, and we'll get into how it all came about. The crazy thing about Osceola is, upon her death, now this ain't gonna sound like a lot of money to some of y'all, but upon her death, she left $150,000 to Southern Mississippi University. Or University of Southern Mississippi, however it is. She left $150,000 to them for the purpose of scholarships for young people that didn't have the money to go to school. Because she had dropped out in the sixth grade, she wanted to help other people get to where she could never make it. And so she left that money upon her death. Upon hearing about that, University of Harvard or Harvard University ended up giving her a doctorate, an honorary doctorate. Southern Miss did the same thing, gave her an honorary degree. People started bestowing all these degrees and things on her because of what she had done, knowing that she didn't have a lot of money, but what she had accrued over the years, she ended up leaving to somebody else. As a matter of fact, Ted Turner heard about her, and Ted Turner went out and said, if a little lady can give all that she's got away, I can give $1 billion. Let me tell you something. That lady right there influenced somebody like Ted Turner. That's right. Now, if a little old lady whose daddy wasn't around because he just raped his mama, the result of a crime, the result of sin, if a little old lady who did nothing but wash clothes all her life by hand can influence people like Ted Turner and Harvard University and Southern Miss, how much more can you do today? I'm not asking you to give $150,000 to anybody. How much more can you do to be an influence today? What is it that you can do today? Some of y'all work much better jobs than washing clothes by hand. What can you do? Let's talk about her for a second, because there's a couple of things that she did that I think are very important and a couple of lessons we can learn. Four things we can learn from Osceola's life. Number one is that you have to work steadily. If you're taking notes today, work steadily. So many times we get this mentality of bouncing around from job to job and just doing little odd jobs here and there. The point is to work steadily. She got her a job and she worked at it. She worked at it. Listen to this. I'm going to just read, if you don't mind, for a second. This is McCarty herself saying this. She said, I knew there were people who didn't have to work as hard as I did, but it didn't make me feel sad. I loved to work. And when you love to do anything, those things don't bother you. Sometimes I worked straight through 2 or 3 days. I had goals I was working towards that motivated me, and I was able to push hard. Work is a blessing. As long as I'm living, I want to be working at something. Just because I'm old doesn't mean I can't work. Then, this next one says this. Hard work, this is her talking again. Hard work gives your life meaning. Everyone needs to work hard at something to feel good about themselves. Every job can be done well, and every day has its satisfactions. If you want to feel proud of yourself, you've got to do things you can be proud of. Now, in America, we've got the wrong mentality. A lot of times, we get this lottery welfare mentality. I'm not down on people who get money from the government. My grandmother is poor as dirt, and she gets money from the government. She lives on food stamps and whatever money that we send her to help her out. But let me tell you something about my grandma, my 89, about to be 90-year-old grandmother. She worked until she couldn't work anymore. Then she went to work for her church, feeding kids from the projects breakfast every morning. And when she couldn't even do all of that, she would just show up at church and get on the kids who weren't acting right at the breakfast table from the projects. That's what my grandmother did. Let me tell you about my grandmother. My grandmother gets food stamps, yes. But the other day, she was telling us when we were there, last time we were up there, she was telling us about something was wrong with her teeth. And she needed to get her teeth fixed. And someone said something about there's some government assistance that you can get to fix your teeth. And she said, I don't want to do that. I don't want somebody else paying money for something like that. She said, I'm not here for a handout. She said, I'll work hard. I'll earn the money. I'll take my Social Security and I'll pay it off in payments, but I'll get my teeth fixed. Now she didn't have a welfare mentality. Does she live off of Social Security and food stamps? Yes, she does. Do other people fix her food and bring stuff to her all the time? Yes, they do. But then whenever it comes to getting a handout for something that she doesn't necessarily have to get a handout for, she says, I'll take care of that one myself. I don't want the government having to pay for everything that I do. In America, we've got this welfare lottery mentality. Somebody else is going to take care of me. I'm not going to work. I'm just going to sit around and let the government do my job for me.
That's right.
I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to hit it big. I want somebody to give me money. And look, we can look down at people outside the church for that same concept, but we do it in the church all the time.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm not going to work that hard because God's going to bless me because I'm a tither. Just because you tithe doesn't mean you don't work.
Come on.
Just because you show up in church and you read your Bible doesn't mean you don't have to put some hard work into it. It's good to see Pastor Joel here today, my buddy and Mary. Joel, listen. Joel, how old are you?
71.
71. Listen, this man worked. He worked. He worked until he retired. He's probably still working now. I mean, he's just a worker. There's some folks, look, just because you're in church and just because the Bible says God will bless you doesn't mean you just sit back and wait on the blessing to come. I don't sit around waiting for checks in the mail. You know, last time I talked about checks in the mail, I actually got one, so I'm going to talk about it again and see what happens. I don't sit around waiting on them, man. You got to go out there. You got to earn something. The Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11. It says, if you don't work, you don't eat.
That's right.
That was Paul's concept. He told the church in Thessalonica, he said, listen, folks, you can't be lazy. You got to work for what you get. If you're not willing to work, we're not willing to give you anything. One of the things I've told the youth pastors over the years that I've had, and I learned this from a pastor that I had one time, and it was this, if a kid comes in saying they want money to go to camp, or they want money to go on this trip, now I'm giving away my secrets, I guess it's probably stupid here. We'll get new kids, they won't know, y'all don't tell them. They say a kid comes up to you saying, I need money to do something. You tell them, I will help you earn that money. You show up at the church, we got some weeds need to be pulled. You show up at the church, we got some carpets need to be vacuumed. And if you will show up, we will help you get that money. Now, the church just provides the money for them, and we give it to them. But not before we see if they're willing to earn it.
Yep.
Now, you may say, that's mean. That's Paul.
Yep.
That's what Paul said.
That's right.
You want to go on this trip, you're going to earn it. If you want to eat, you're going to want to work. We can't have the mentality we're going to just sit around and expect money to just show up. We got to work for it. Amen. The next thing that we learn, so we learn to work. And the next thing we learn from Osceola is that we've got to learn to budget and spend carefully. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says the concept of counting the cost. He said, you want to build a tower? You're going to sit down first. You're going to count the cost. You're going to figure out exactly how much is it going to cost me to build this tower, right? That's a budget. We don't always use budgets in this world, but we need to get on a budget. We need to understand how to spend our money and how to be wise about spending our money. Yep. I was reading some articles. Look, I told Perry before service, I said, this might be a long message because I did way too much research for this one. I've got about 20 or 30 pages worth of just research that I did for this message. So I may preach this again next year in a series to get it all out. But in one of the articles I read, they were talking about the difference between rich people and poor people. They said, rich people don't spend their money frivolously. We look at a few of them out there, you know, some of the athletes or some of the rock stars that fell into money because of their ability, but people that actually earned their wealth, they don't spend it very much. Mark Zuckerberg, the guy that started Facebook, billionaire, with a B as in boy, billionaire, as in more money than any of us have combined times seven, right? Billionaire. He drives a $30,000 car. Now, for me, I'm thinking $30,000 car, wow, that's nice. But for a billionaire? Why isn't he driving like a million-dollar car? You know why? Because he's rich, and he wants to keep it. So he doesn't spend it on stupid stuff he doesn't have to have. Warren Buffett, one of the wealthiest men in the world, paid $36,000 for his home in 1960 and still lives in it. Here we are making $40,000 a year, and we're out trying to buy $300,000 homes because we want to impress somebody. This man's got more money than the world, and he lives in an old house. We got to learn something from these folks. If we want to understand money, we need to understand how to spend it and how to budget it wisely. Osceola McCarty didn't make a whole lot of money. She didn't spend a whole lot of money. They said at age 8, when she started working, she had like a little dolly bed. She would start stuffing money in her little dolly bed. Everything she earned, she would stick it in there. She didn't spend a lot of money. It wasn't until she was like in her 80s or in her 80s that she was convinced by the people around her, the family around her, to actually get air conditioning in her home. She's from Mississippi. It's hot there, everywhere. Mississippi's almost hell. She didn't want AC in her home because she said that I don't want to spend that kind of money. She wouldn't get the newspaper because she said that's a luxury that I don't need. The newspaper. Baby, we're going to stop getting the newspaper. We did. Okay, good. Because we were getting the newspaper and it was sitting in my front yard all week long. Right? Anybody ever done that? You pay money for a newspaper that you don't read. And so it's important for us to learn from this lady. She learned how to budget and spend her money. She had a black and white TV, old black and white TV with no cable, just rabbit ears, her whole life, again, until she was like in her 80s or 90s, and her family convinced her to go on and get cable so she could see what's going on in the world. But the only reason she spent that money is because someone made her do it. The thing is, oh, there's another one. Never had a car. Never had a car. To get groceries, she had a grocery buggy. I guess she either stole it from the store or what. I don't know how she got the grocery buggy. But she would walk 1 mile there to the grocery store to get her groceries and then walk a mile back. Up into her 90s, still doing it. Why? She was just smart with her money. We've got to understand that our spending, our budgeting, we've got to be wise and understand how to do it. I was reading one of these rich guys, something else that they do. You'll hear me, if you ever come in for financial counseling, for me to help you with your money, you'll hear me say this. I talk about using cash a lot because if you use a card, especially like a debit card or something like that, you don't really think about how much money is leaving because you just swipe it. There it is, it's gone. You don't know about it. You don't see it till later. But if you got to actually pull out greenbacks and you got to give them to someone else, you see exactly how much is leaving your hand. And it hurts your heart if you're like me. I feel bad for my little men. Little George, he's leaving me again. Giving him up. Come back, George. You know? I guess I'm spending a lot of singles. Probably because I don't remember who else is on the dollar bills. No, we just keep going. I got to get done. But here's the thing. I was listening to one rich guy, and one of the things he said is, if I'm going to the store, I know how much I need to spend. I just take that much money. If my grocery budget is $300, I don't take all $300 to the grocery store. Why? I'll end up spending it. I'll take $100 to the grocery store and just spend that. Listen, that's a little thing today. It can change the way you live. Let's move on. The third thing that Osceola did is she saved constantly. Inconsistently, for that matter. Listen to this real quick. Quote that she says. She says, I commenced... here it is. Shortly, it says this. It says that that she had begun to save almost as soon as she started working at age 8. As the money pooled up in her dolly buggy, the very young girl took action. I went to the bank and deposited. I didn't know how to do it. Went there myself. Didn't tell mama, and then I was going. I commenced to save money. I would never take any of it out. I just put it in. It's not the ones with the big money, but it's the ones who know how to save who get ahead. You've got to leave it alone long enough for it to increase. Wow. Wow. We're talking about God, give me some money. God, give me some money. And God's saying, I already gave it to you, and you spent it. Save it sometimes. Hold on to it sometimes. We've got to learn to save. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, look at the ant, you lazy people. That's what he says. Look at the ant, you lazy people. They go out in the summertime and accumulate food for the wintertime. They save in case something happens. You may say, well, that's not godly to save. Then why does the Bible say do it? It's godly to save. You need to learn to save some of your money. The last thing is this. We've got to learn to give generously. Give generously. Not long before she died, Osceola went to the bank, and the bankers had kind of come in. They loved her, and they wanted to help take care of her. And so they came in, and they wanted to help her out with her money and see what she wanted to do with it whenever she died. Obviously, she didn't have much of an education. So the way that they told her to do it is they pulled out 10 dimes and 10 slips of paper. And they said, Osceola, what we want you to do is we want you to write down someone's name that you want to leave the money to and then put that many dimes of a percentage on that piece of paper. You know what the first thing she wrote down? My church. She took one dime, put it on there. Now, Osceola was a great spiritual woman, prayed, loved God, served God all her life. Great Christian lady. And the first thing she did was tithe on all of her money. Not that she hadn't tithed all along, but whenever she said, okay, it's going to be time for me to give away my wealth, I'm going to give 10% of it to God first. That's the first thing I do. Then she took three more dimes, three more sheets of slips of paper, and she put down three family members that she had that she wanted to leave money to. And then she took the last six dimes and wrote down Southern Mississippi, put that down and said, all right, that all goes to the school for scholarships. She had stipulations on it, who it would go to, how it would be used. But I want you to understand something. The first thing she did was give back to God. You know, a lot of times we're sitting here, we don't have that much money. And we tell God, God, I tell you what, I can give you 7%. I'll give you 6%, God. I'll give you what I can. I'm not telling you to tithe today because I want your money. I'm telling you to tithe today because it's my job as your pastor to help you live a blessed life. It's my job as your pastor to help you obey the word of God. God says in Malachi, if you don't tithe, you're robbing me. You're a thief if you don't tithe. Tithing is important to God. Why? Because he gives you 100% and says, I want you to be a good steward of 100%. Just give 10 of it back to me. Put 10 of it back into my kingdom and let's just see what we can do with it. We'll go to a restaurant, as poor as some of us are, we'll go to a restaurant and we'll give the waitress a 20% tip. And we show up at church and say, I can't do much. Here's my 7%. That's my tithe. No, that's not even grammatically correct. Tithe means 10. I'm not asking you to give offerings today. I want you to. I want you to learn to. Perry and I tithe, and we give offerings. And we give other money to help fund things at the church, and we give to missionaries. I mean, we do all that stuff. But the first thing we do is we tithe every time. First thing, number one, we tithe. I get a pay raise, I change my tithe. I get a pay cut, I change my tithe. I make my tithe a priority in my life. And I've never missed a bill. God has taken care of me every time. Every time. Why? Because I'm faithful to give God what's His. I tithe, I give. If you're a member of a church, you need to tithe to that church. If you're a member at Gateway, you need to tithe here. But if you go to another church today, if you're just here visiting with us today, my friend Casey and Melissa are here. I love Casey and Melissa. Casey was my youth group when I was a youth pastor. Didn't know what I was doing. I don't know how he's still saved today. Just by the grace of God. They go to a great church in Atlanta. That's their church. They need to tithe to that church. Yeah, but they're here today. It doesn't matter where they are today. That's their church. They tithe to that church. They want to give an offering here. That's fine. They can give an offering, but don't give me a tithe if you don't go here. I had somebody ask me the other day. They said, well, Pastor, we come here. This is our home church. But we also attend other churches during the week. So should we split our tithe up among all those churches? My question is, what's your home church? When you're going through marital problems, who's the one showing up at your door to do counseling? Is it me or is it another pastor? When you're in the hospital, who's showing up to pray with you? When you're struggling, who's the one that's there for you? Which church is the one that's your home church? That should answer your question right there. Where did you say I'm a member of? It's important that we learn to tithe. On top of tithing, the next part of that is just being generous. Just being generous. Learn to give to people. Learn to help others. I love how Osceola thought. She said, I'm going to give for people that could never have, that would be like me. I never had an education. I want to make sure other people don't go through what I went through. I want to make sure other people get an education. Whenever you give, it's all about helping other people. Amen? Let me close out and pray. We need to close out with this final thought. We've got to change our view of money. You can't look at money as a bad thing. You got to look at money as a tool. Money is something that helps you and helps others. It's not the final goal. God says this. He says, I want to be at the center of everything that you do. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm at your heart's door. I want to be at the center of everything that you are. I want to be the end game for you. I share a story a lot about Zacchaeus. I love Zacchaeus' story because Zacchaeus is so rich. He's so wealthy. And he's so rotten. He only pursues money until Jesus shows up. And everything changes. He lets Jesus into his home, and all of a sudden, Zacchaeus becomes the most generous guy in town. I'm gonna give. I'm gonna give back. I'm gonna help other people. I'm gonna be a generous man. What happened? He changed. He diverted from pursuing money to pursuing Jesus, and all of a sudden, money just began to flow. He had to work to get it, and then he changed, and it was like it would just begin to flow. That's what money should be for us. It should come in. It should go out. Do you need to save? Yes, you need to save. Take care of your family. The Bible says a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. Take care of your family. But make sure that you understand that generosity is an important part of your life. I've got to make sure that God is at the center of everything. And when He's at the center, it changes everything else that I do. If I pursue Him, then money is just an object. Money is just a tool in my hand. It doesn't define me. My stuff doesn't define me. I can learn to be content with what I have. I can be a billionaire and drive a $30,000 car. I can be the richest man in the world and live in a 60-year-old home. Why? Because it's not the center of who I am. Money is not my core. God is. God is. Why don't you bow your heads with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.